Morning.
Thank you, Jeff. Good morning. As Jeff said, we are in a series called Battling Giants, and we'll be continuing that today. Pastor Tim has started that over the last 2 weeks. We've talked about the giant of temptation. But next week, there we go, I can hear myself.
Hello.
Next week, we will be taking a pause in the series because the series is Battling Giants, but next week is Mother's Day. So we didn't think it would be appropriate to battle Mother's Day or the giant of Mother's Day or the giant of mothers. So instead, we will pause the series and we will celebrate moms next week. We always know that Mother's Day is one of the better attended Sundays of the year. Easter is always the top, and Mother's Day is almost always the second most attended Sunday of the year, because what does mom want on Mother's Day other than to have her family, all of her family, in church that day? Now, contrast that to Father's Day. What do dads want on Father's Day? They want to stay at home and have their family serve them, right? So we understand that. We're excited next week. We expect a full house, and we will be celebrating you moms. We believe every Sunday is a day of celebration for moms, but especially next week we'll be doing that. All right, so we're in the series called Battling Giants. And in your outline there, as you came in your bulletin, there's a sheet that has some notes on it. And at the top of that, there's a verse that we'll start with out of the book of Numbers. But Battling Giants is all about the reality that in our lives we face giants. Giants of temptation, giants of fear, giants of failure, giants of insecurity, giants of finances. Many, many different giants face us today, and God has called us to be victorious in every area of our lives. And in Numbers chapter 13, and it's there at the top of your outline if you don't have a Bible today, and as the ushers they're wrapping up with the offering in a little while, they'll come down with some Bibles. And so if you don't have a Bible today, maybe you forgot yours at home, or you just don't have one, as they come in a few minutes, just raise your hand. There's one right now that's doing that, and he'll get you a Bible. They'll get you a Bible, and that is our gift to you if you don't have one, or just hand it back to us afterwards if you do have one but forgot it. Numbers chapter 13, verse 32 and 33 say this. It says, "There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." The story here is out of really the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. For 400 years, the people of Egypt have been, the people of Israel have been in Egypt enslaved. And they have just been liberated. They just have left Egypt. Moses leads them out of Egypt across the Red Sea. And they're crossing the desert, and they're headed towards the Promised Land. It's called the Promised Land because it is the plot of ground, this large geographic area, really where the state of Israel is, the country of Israel is today, this geographic area that God gave to, he promised to Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. That Abraham, he met with Abraham, and he promised that all the land that Abraham could see with his eyes from this river to that river and from this geography to this geography was his. And that became known as the Promised Land. It was reconfirmed with Abraham's son, Isaac, and then with Isaac's son, and so on and so forth. And so for many, many, many years, the people of Israel knew that there was a land, a geography that was their homeland. It was promised to them by Father God. Now, they went to Egypt because there was a famine, so they left the Promised Land. They went to Egypt, and then a couple hundred years later, here they are. They're going back to the Promised Land, but of course, in the meantime, it has been inhabited by many other peoples. And so they are now coming to the Promised Land. They're coming to the River Jordan, and they're looking across, and they send out 12 guys. They pick 12 men as spies to do reconnaissance. They sent them out on a recon mission, and they cross the river, and they go and check out the Promised Land, because it had been many years since anybody had seen it. And so the spies go out, and they bring back a report, and they say, "Guys, this land is amazing. It's incredible. The produce there is amazing. It's flowing with milk and honey," is the saying that they use. It's beautiful. It's incredible. It's richly productive agriculturally. There's strong cities there. It's a great place. But 10 of the 12 spies say, we see giants there. And we see, when we look at those giants, we feel like grasshoppers. And we don't think it's possible for us to go in and take the land that God has given us. There's only two guys out of the 12 that said, you know what, guys, you're wrong about that. There may be giants, but the giants are not big enough to overtake us, to overcome us. Why? Because God is on our side. But the 10 won out for this period of time. That's why the people of Israel wandered for 40 years, because they saw the giants, and in their own sight, they were like grasshoppers. It is so important how you see yourself. Now, the promised land was promised to the people of Israel. It's a rich and wonderful place. And just like the people of Israel had a promised land, you and I have a promised land. Now, our promised land is not perhaps geographical. It's not physical. But our promised land is one that is spiritual. It's supernatural. It is a promised land of the kind of life that God has promised to us. When we receive Christ, we come into his kingdom. He moves us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And with that, he has given us a whole host of wonderful promises. It says that when we come out of darkness into light, he seats us in Christ in the heavenly realms. It says we become the head and not the tail. It says we become co-inheritors of all the inheritance of Christ. It is now ours. It says that we have all the gifts that we need. It says that we're going to be overcomers. It says so many. That's our promised land, that we would have peace and joy, that we would have patience, that we would have life in our homes, life abundantly that Kim talked about during communion, that would come flowing out of us like rivers of living water. That's the promised land for us. But like the people of Israel, sometimes we look across the River Jordan and we see the giants that face us. They're real giants. We see the giants of the financial difficulty, the fact that we don't have enough at the end of the month. It seems every month we're running short. We see the giants of sickness, and that is challenging our family. We see the giants in our relationships, in our marriage, and how it's just not turning out the way that it's supposed to be. The giants are all throughout the land, aren't they? They're always challenging us. They're always challenging the promises that God has for us. We see fear and we see anxiety. We see the failures that we've had in the past. We see the terminal tendencies that we keep falling into over and over again. We see our own weakness and our own addictions and our own temptations and the things that we struggle with again and again. Those giants face us, and many times we look at them and we become like grasshoppers and we say, I don't know if I really can ever attain the promises that God has for me. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is simply the fact that when we look across and we see the giants, we are always challenged with hopelessness. We are always challenged. There's something about this world that always challenges us to believe with hope that God can actually do what his word says. And so today we're talking about the giant of hopelessness, because the reality is that what God has for you is freedom from fear and anxiety. It's strength in your body. It's success in your life. It's a life more abundant. But will we hope? Will we see? Will we believe that what God has promised us is really true? Go back to that verse there in Numbers. There we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Have you ever seen a little dog that thinks he's a big dog? Right? A little dog that thinks he's a big dog, and he struts around and lifts his leg like he's a big dog, and runs after big dogs like he thinks he's a big dog. You ever seen a big dog run from a little dog? There is a belief system that's in that little crazy dog's mind that somehow he believes that he is bigger than he is. And as a result, many times, it affects the way that other dogs see him, and they run from him. Proverbs says this. It says, as a man thinks, so is he. And that's what we see here. Here's the 10 spies, and they say, we see the giants, and we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. That's how we see ourselves. And see, if you see yourself as a grasshopper in the face of the giants of your life, then you do not see yourself the way that God sees you. You do not see yourself the way that you need to see yourself. Because the reality is that God has made you and I as people of the promise, as people who are designed to be victorious, as people who are designed to be full of a river of life that would overcome every difficulty in every situation. But many times we can't see it. And therefore, if we can't see it, it won't happen. Because we become like grasshoppers in our own sight. Forget how they see us in our own sight. And so it is really a battle of the mind that we're talking about. Just a quick story that I heard. A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded, 18-0. We're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged? Replied the little boy. We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. See, it's all about perspective. It's all about the way that you're looking at it. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as one that is going to put up with the challenges and the failures of your life, that you're not going to be able to believe that tomorrow is going to be different today? Or do you believe that tomorrow can be different because God is a God that is victorious and that is good? Today, are you hopeful or are you hopeless? Where have you lost hope today? I know, looking out at the congregation, at the auditorium today, I know there's people here that are on the verge of losing hope in areas of your life. Or you've already lost hope in certain areas. You have resigned yourself to just a fact. You believe it's as a fact that because you have failed so many times in the past, that there is not going to be a time when you're going to walk in freedom in that area. Or you've resigned yourself that, you know what, my marriage is not, it's just simply, it's not going to be what I see in other people that I admire in their marriage. And you have decided to put up, you've resigned yourself to the fact, that's just the way it is. And you've actually given up hope in those areas, and you're managing life and you're moving forward, but you have lost a sense of hope. You've lost hope maybe that God can do something different in your life, that you can overcome the sickness that's in your body, that you can overcome the anxiety or the chaos that's in your home. You look at your home and you see it as a place, and that anger is there, and chaos is there, and frustration is there, and you don't see the peace of God, and you have just given up. Let me encourage you today. I want you to borrow my hope this morning, but maybe it's better to say, I want you to borrow the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that is in Scripture, that there is, in fact, a better tomorrow. There is, in fact, a promise of victory and success for those who can follow and obey the principles of the kingdom of God. It is simply coming into alignment with who He is and walking in His way. I want to lend you some hope today. Hebrews 6:19 says this, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Oh, this is the hope that we have. It anchors our soul that no matter what the challenges of life are, no matter what we're faced with, no matter what we see with our physical eyes, if we have hope, if we understand who God is, then we can overcome each and every obstacle. Let me just talk to you for a few minutes about the difference between faith and hope, because faith and hope are so intimately connected, and we're talking about having hope today and walking in life with a spirit of hope, with a spirit of expectation. And in your notes there it says, faith is the ability to walk in accordance with the nature of the kingdom of God. Faith is the ability to walk in accordance with the nature of the kingdom of God. Now, there is a reality that is the kingdom of God. When we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that what we know is happening in heaven, the reality of God in heaven, when He speaks the word, everything that He says happens in that moment. There's no hesitation, there's no delay. And so we're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come. We know there's a reality of your kingdom. We know in that place that's happening. We're praying that you would come and bring your kingdom here on the earth in the same way. And we know that the kingdom is different. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world. We know that with our physical eyes, we look around and we see a world that is broken, a world that is full of sin and calamity and injustice and lack of peace and poverty and so many different things. It's broken. But we know the kingdom of God is just the opposite, that it's full of justice, that it's full of joy, that it's full of life, that it's full of love, that it's full of all those things. And that is a reality. I mean, that is a truth. That's not just some fairy tale we're telling ourselves. That is the nature of the kingdom of God. And when you are in the kingdom of God, there is something that's different about you and about your activities. Because when you are walking in conjunction with the kingdom of God, then his power and his life and his things characterize who you are. And so that's why in the scripture it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, because the word of God is full of a description of what the kingdom of God is all about. It's when we read the word, it actually describes to us the nature of the kingdom. Give and it shall be given. It describes to us how the servant is greater than the master. It describes to us this sense of the upside down nature. It's very much opposite to the nature of the kingdom of the world. And as we read it, we become convinced. We begin to put into our mind what the kingdom is all about. See, but everything around us in the world today is always speaking to us about the opposite. It's always tearing down the realities of the kingdom. It's always telling us, no, you got to hold on to stuff. You can't release it. It's always telling us, no, you got to grab on to power. And you can't release it. It's always telling us just the opposite of what the kingdom of God is. And so faith says, I'm going to feed myself the reality of the kingdom through the word of God. I'm going to be able to begin to digest it, to think about it, to get it inside of me. And that's why you have to kind of do it continuously, because we feed ourselves continuously so many other things. And we're full of so many other things. And so many times we don't have enough of the word of God inside of us to counteract the work of what we've been fed by the world. And so as we get it in there, it begins to transform our belief system. And faith is believing in the person of Jesus, what he has done, and the fact that what he says is true, and therefore I can walk, I can act in accordance with the nature of the kingdom of God. And that's why when I give as a child of God, I know, not just that I believe with a hoping that isn't true, I know that when I give, it's going to be given. I know that when I give, it's an investment into eternity, and God promises that he who's a cheerful giver is going to be rewarded, right? And that's the reality of the kingdom, and faith then is an ability to walk in accordance with that reality because we have been full of the knowledge of what the kingdom of God is. Now, hope then is the trust and expectation that what the Lord promises is going to happen. Hope is the trust and expectation that what the Lord promises is going to happen. So faith looks really backwards at the work of Jesus and says, I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done. I know the word of God that he's given to me, and I have trust in that. Therefore, I look forward into the future with hope, with an expectation that tomorrow can be different. Why? Because I know that the resurrection is powerful, and it's true, and it's alive, and today it can transform my life, and it can transform the lives of every single person on the face of this earth if they will only understand who he is. And so faith looks back, it's anchored there, and it looks forward with the expectation. How does this work? Well, just as an example, I know that if I want to have children, there is a hope that I have about having children. I know that the nature of who I am as a person that God has made me, and I know some of his promises are that I would be fruitful, go out and be fruitful and multiply. It's in the Bible. And so I have faith the Bible is true, and I want children. I have hope that they're going to come one day, and so then I do my part. Praise Jesus. It's a wonderful part. And I have the hope and the eager anticipation that a child will be born. And so therefore my wife and I begin to go into the bedroom and clean, and we paint the walls, and we put up the curtains, and we bring the crib in, all without any practical evidence at this point that the child is on its way, but in the eager anticipation of hope that he is or she is on the way. Why? Because I have faith in the power of Christ and what his word says about who I am, and I have expectation that what he says is going to come true. Therefore, I'm going to walk and do the things that are in accordance with the reality that's going to happen in the future. And so it combines the past with the future expectation with me actually changing what I'm doing in the present. I'm acting as if it's true because I believe it's true, right? And so we walk it out in every day. But we have to have the hope of looking forward to what's going to happen in the future. Faith believes the promise more than it believes the natural reality. I don't see the child right now. I don't see the financial resources right now. I don't see victory right now in this area of my life. I don't see these things in the practical, but I hope with eager expectation that there is going to be a day when I'm going to have enough, because I believe with faith that the Bible is true and that when God says that I give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, and poured out into your lap, I believe that's true. Therefore, I'm going to begin to give even though I don't see with my natural eyes that reality. Right, I hope that I'm going to have peace in my home, but I'm full of fear. So I trust in God's word that says that he has not given me a spirit of fear, but he's given me a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. And so I anchor myself in the promise of God. I believe that there is going to be a difference, and then I begin to act as if it's really true. I don't have to live in fear, and I'm not going to be controlled by fear, and so I'm going to step out in an area of victory and act as if it were really true. Because if it's true, then it's true. The problem is that we don't really believe it's true, right? And so we have to combine our faith with action, with our hope, and then we begin to move forward. Halford Luckock says this, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. And what we have is faith in a future, hope in a future, that God is going to do something different. Yeah, I recognize I've got problems. I recognize I have a learning disability. I recognize I need to lose weight. I recognize that I've failed in this area before. I recognize that my marriage is not what I want it to be. I mean, I recognize the reality that there are, in fact, giants here that I am dealing with. That's all true. But I believe that God's promises are true. And therefore, I'm going to combine my faith and my hope with an action that moves forward to make that into a reality. See, because God is already working and he's already willing, the question is, are we ready to receive? All right, let me just give you a few other concepts here. The power of hope. What is the power of hope? Number one, in your notes on the backside there, number one, it places you in the center of God's vision. Places you in the center of God's vision. That's what it says in Psalms chapter 33, verse 18. It says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, and their hope is in his unfailing love. See, when you begin to place your hope fully in the promises of God, fully in what Scripture says, when you begin to anchor yourself in that place, Scripture actually says that suddenly God's attention is turned towards you, that suddenly you become the center of his focus. I love what it says in 2 Chronicles. It says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone who is loyal on whose behalf he can show himself strong. See, I mean, God is willing. God is looking for people who are willing to believe and to act and to trust that what he says about who he is true. And then when we do, all of a sudden it's like, hey, there's somebody right there that's paying attention to my word. I'm going to pay attention to them. And all of a sudden he wakes up. He goes, oh, I'm ready to move on their behalf. Oh, are you willing? Are you ready for God to move on your behalf? Do you believe what he has to say? Are you moving in accordance with it? There's power in hope if we will only trust and do what he says. Number two, hope protects and anchors you. Hope protects and anchors you. Zechariah 9:12 says this. I saw this verse for the first time as I was studying for this. I just think it's an incredible word picture. It says, "Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Listen, when you have hope, when you have decided that I'm going to believe what God says, that I'm going to stand on his promises, that I'm going to stand on the word of God, I'm going to stand on the person of Jesus, then it is a protection for you. It's a fortress that's put around. I mean, think about a prisoner. A prisoner is locked in a prison, and he doesn't have anywhere else to go. There's a certain amount of safety and security, there's a certain amount of restriction that's there. And when you put yourself in a prison of hope, a fortress of hope, there is nowhere else to go. What a wonderful place to be. You are anchored in hope. It's like what Peter says to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, there's nowhere else to go. You alone have the words of life. You alone have the words of life. I'm not interested in going anywhere else. There may be other promises. There may be other things that are happening. There may be some other people that are interested in some of these other things. They may be saying things. But you know what? I know that you have the words of life. And so I'm sticking with you no matter what else happens." It's like what Job says. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." See, the life might go wrong, and it does many times, and there could be all kinds of things that happen and all types of circumstances that break out, and you don't know what's going on, but when you're a prisoner of hope, the hope that's in the Word of God, the hope that comes from a living Savior that's alive today that has defeated sin and death, then you go, "I don't care. I'm not moving anywhere else because anywhere else is not as good as this place because I'm anchored in a prison of hope." All right. That's number two. Number three, it grows and develops your soul. It grows and develops your soul. This one I don't like quite as much as the other one. Lamentations 3:26 says this, "It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So he says it's good to wait. It's good to wait. Oh, I hate to wait, right? I don't like waiting. But there's a development that happens in our soul when we wait. See, that's why where hope comes in. Hope is something we're looking forward to in the future. But in the meantime, between the standing in faith and acting in faith and the actual fulfillment of the promise and the hope that we're looking forward to, there's this period of time that has to pass. And during that period of time that passes, you are developed. You and I are forced to become perhaps a little bit more patient. We're forced to become a little bit less selfish. We're forced to realize that we're not the center of the universe. We're forced to, you know, God begins to work and polish on us in ways that maybe we don't particularly like. But many times we treat God like a vending machine, right? Where we expect, you know, "God, okay, I'm claiming your word and I'm saying it, and now it should happen," right? I mean, it's like I expect God to be like the drive-thru at McDonald's. I go up to the speaker there, and I put in my order, you know, "Give me a number one and a number three, no tomatoes, no onions, and you know, soda or Coke." And then within 30 seconds, I have my order just the way I want. If it's not, I take it back and I say, "Hey, you guys messed up. Give me back my right order." And I treat God like that. "Hey, God, I put in my order this morning. Why don't I have what I want? Where's my Big Mac? Where's the fries? I told you I wanted them fresh. Are they fresh?" See, but Lamentations says, I don't even know if it's Lamentations, what verse did I read? Oh, man, I'm good this morning. Lamentations says, it's good to wait. It's good to wait. It's good for you to wait. It's good for me to wait. Because if God gave you everything that you asked for right now, you'd be the same stinking person tomorrow that you are today. And you're like me. You ain't that good. Right? I mean, you need some help. Right? You've got lots of things that God's going to work on in you. And the way that he works on is that in faith we stay secure in his promise and we walk through life and he begins to change and develop us. And little by little he transforms us. And little by little we gain victory. And little by little he does what he wants to do inside of us, but only if we allow him to do it. James 1 verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that it's going to transform you. It's going to make you into a different person." All right, number four, it gives you a new perspective. It gives you a new perspective. In Lamentations 3:21 it says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." During communion, Bruce came up. I so appreciate his word this morning. I mean, he's talked about hope. I don't think Bruce knew that we were going to talk about hope this morning. I know that he didn't. But this is his point. He says, you know, you have to make a decision to call to mind what God has done and who he is. Even though, you know, I feel bad, even though my world has gone wrong, even though these things are broken, even though I don't see what I expected to see right now, even though I've been disappointed, even though I failed again, even though I'm faced with my insecurities, even though I'm faced with all these fears and all the things, yet I will call to mind who God is, the one that I can trust, the one that's secure, and that's why I have hope. And so we need a new perspective. We have to remember that sometimes in the midst of life, we have got to get out from under the overwhelming force, the giant. That's all we can see is the giant. And we have got to get to our place to a new perspective, and that's why we begin to rehearse who God is and what he has done and his promises and how he's true and how he's good, how he's come through before and how he's been faithful always in the past. And we begin to move ourselves out from underneath the giant of that thing that has been overwhelming us, and we give ourselves a new perspective, and then hope begins to be restored. All right, how do we walk in hope? Very quickly, number one, do a self-examination, first of all. When, you know, many of you have been doing this already as we've been talking, but, you know, so many times we've given in to hopelessness in areas of our life and we don't even realize it. We haven't. It's been so long since we have believed that God could actually do something different in that area of our life that we don't even think about it anymore. We have just decided that that's just the way it's going to be. And it might be a terminal tendency that you have managed and controlled. It might be a thought pattern. It might be something that you've done for so long that you don't know how not to do it. It might be something you've put up with. Whatever it is, where have you stopped believing that God could actually change who you are and change what's going on in your life? Where have you given up hope this morning? Look at your past and look at the areas where you have failed time and time again. And the disappointments and the things that people have said to you and the fact that you were always picked last when they chose teams at school. Whatever it is for you. Where have you stopped hoping that God can actually give you something different? And in those areas, what you have to do then is begin to do some self-talk. That's number two. Do some self-talk. Now, I'm not talking about just kind of positive self-talk. I'm talking about rehearsing who God is. Claire Booth says this: there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. Isn't that the truth? I mean, we simply lose hope. It's not that God is a God of the impossible, right? Philippians says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Right? I mean, there is nothing that God cannot do. It is simply that I, many times, cannot anymore believe that God can do it. I have stopped believing. And so I have to do what Jeremiah did, what Bruce told us about this morning. I have to do what David did. David, there's a low point in his life, and he's surrounded by his friends that he thought he were his friends, but in this moment, they're about to stone him. They're angry at him, and it's bad. And it says, in that moment, it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And it's like, he said, okay, he shook himself off. He says, yeah, this is a bad moment. All my guys that I thought they were my best pals, they're about to kill me. It's pretty bad. I mean, I thought it was going to turn out one way. I'm supposed to be the king of Israel at this point. God had a destiny for me. He's made me promises, I thought. I had prophecies that were told to me. I was anointed by Samuel. And it was going to be my kingdom. And all the things that God told me, I don't see it happening right now. It's not looking real good. But he says, okay, I see that. But then he shakes himself off and he says, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. I'm going to remember who God is. All right, I'm not feeling it today, but I'm going to tell myself how I need to feel. I'm going to remind myself that though I'm not feeling it, I can feel it. Because I've got to begin to speak to myself something different. And then number three, fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, there is a battle that you must wage. Here's the people of Israel. They're standing on the edge of the Jordan, and they're about to go in to the promised land. This is 40 years after the spies came back and gave the report that said there's giants, we can't do it. 40 years later, Joshua is standing on the edge of the river Jordan. They're about to cross in the promised land, and what they have to do is fight city by city, town by town, area by area, in order to take back the promised land. The first one's Jericho. We all know the story of Jericho and how they marched around the walls until they came tumbling down. But see, it wasn't all at once. There was a fight that had to be waged. There was a process they had to go through. There's a scripture, actually, in that section that where God is talking to them, and he says, you know what, guys, you don't understand this, but I'm not going to give you the promised land all at once. Because if I did, you wouldn't be able to handle it. It's too much for you. You're not big enough, you're not strong enough, you're not powerful enough. And see, there's a fight that you and I have to wage. This is not a passive thing. We don't just read a verse and say, okay, now God, it's your turn. We read the verse and we say, now I agree with you, Lord, I'm going to walk in accordance with it, I'm going to stand on your word, and I'm going to decide that I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to walk every day this way. That's not passive. That's a decision that I'm going to place myself in the center of where God wants me to be. So if I've got fear or anxiety in my home, then I declare, according to his word, that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and I'm going to walk in that. And when that spirit of fear comes back at me tomorrow, I'm going to stand again, and I'm going to stand again, and I'm going to stand again, and I'm going to, until this thing is gone, because I'm going to fight the fight. And when you do and you see the victory, then God's got another victory for you down the road. And little by little, we take the promised land. And little by little, we defeat the giants that God has put before us to grow us, to mature us, and to make us into the people that he wants us to be. But will we see, will we believe, will we honestly hope that there is a different future for us? That's the question this morning. As Sandy comes up, because we're going to conclude with the song, I just want to read for you one more verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, the beautiful verse, says this: he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. See, God is a God that has delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will deliver us. God has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. Today he is working through his power, the power of his grace and the power of his mercy. He's delivering us in our situation where we are right now. And he is going to deliver us from every challenge and every obstacle in the future. Do you believe it this morning? God is a God that is a God of victory. He's a God of success for you. He's a God that is a God of increase. And he wants to see that happen in our lives. As Sandy plays this song, I just would encourage you to close your eyes. We've got a few minutes here. We're ending early. Don't worry. Your kids are fine. But as she plays, just begin to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about areas in your life where you have allowed hopelessness to creep in, giants that you have given in to, or maybe simply giants that you have not faced yet, that you know that in this moment God's calling you to begin to face them. And he's going to begin to speak hope into you. Hope that's the anchor for the soul. Hope that is a power that can push us into the future to see with his vision the possibility that he has for us. Let's just worship together.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, and there's an anchor for my soul. I can say that it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, and he is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. And there's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes, and I will. Yes, I will rise. I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of every longing heart, worthy. Yes, I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb.
Would you stand with me this morning? I could have the prayer teams just begin to make their way forward. Lord Jesus, we're surrounded by a world that challenges our trust in you. It challenges our ability to believe that things really can be different, that the life that you promise, that we read about in Scripture, really is true. We're surrounded by doubt and injustice and insecurity and anxiety, so many things that speak against the hope that you promise. But Lord, we decide to be a people today that are going to trust in you. We decide, Lord, that there is a reality of your kingdom that is here now and is coming, where justice and peace and life abundant, they are in existence, they rule, they are the nature of things. Lord, we want to live in that place. So Lord, forgive us for allowing hopelessness to creep into our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for giving in to doubt, for giving in to the lie of the enemy that would say to us, things are never going to be different, that there is not any hope. And Lord, in that place, I pray that you would birth new hope and new expectation. Lord, I pray that this church would be full of expectation. The great things that you have, Lord, for every individual and their families that are here today, God, I pray that you would pour into them an understanding of the riches of your glory and your grace, the giftings and all that you desire to do, that there would be a river of living water that would flow out of us, would flow into those around us, would transform our lives, would transform this community, Lord, because of it. Let us be marked, God, today with a different spirit, a spirit of hope, a spirit of faith, a spirit of expectation. I pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Now this morning, if you are struggling in an area of hopelessness, we're up here today to pray for you. Maybe it's sickness that you're battling. Maybe it's a terminal thing that's in your home, anxiety or fear, whatever it is. We would love to pray for you this morning. Thank you so much. Go with God. Be blessed this week. Love you guys. God bless you.
There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes, and I will darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.